We've been busy with the letter of 1 John, 2 John, and we'll go to 3 John. I'm just concluding with 2 John this morning. And I've titled my message, Walking in Truth and Love in Joyful Fellowship. Let me just tell you what happened when I first became a Christian. As a young Christian, in my early 20s, I was introduced to the youth with a movie called The Super Christian, in inverted commas. It was a movie about a young man who thought too highly of himself as a Christian. He drove the latest and fastest car. He lived a high-profile life. He thought he was God's gift to women. He moved in circles of people who were similar to him. And he treated people like trash. His attitude kept people away from him instead of drawing near to him. In three words, he stank of elitism. He learned the hard way when he was stripped of all he had, of all he placed his trust in, when he was lying at death's door. His attraction for all that the world offered led him down a slippery slope. Three decades later, church leaders and the church have moved in the same direction of the super Christian and have proven to be worse. Now, Paul has a better word for it in his second letter to the Corinthians, and he calls them super apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, you will see there, he calls them super apostle. Now, does the Bible warn us about elitism among Christians and Christian leaders? Of course it does. It doesn't surprise us that in the past week, I don't know if you watch the news at all, but News 24 televised a pastor with a cell phone in his hand talking to God. He had a direct line to God, and he's giving instruction to a woman on her knees in front of the entire church. And he asked the woman a question. Another leader has a microphone in his hand so that an answer can be heard by the congregation. And he goes to God for the answer and supplies her with the information that he received from God via a cell phone. And the congregation cheers and makes a big noise, impressed that God is speaking to the pastor via a cell phone. Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 13 to 15. But I want you to watch the screen, all right? You can follow it there instead of flipping through your Bibles. If you do want to do that, you're welcome to do that as well. It says, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those apostles. Now, verse 13 to 15. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, Paul is exposing these deceptors, charlatans, and imposters. Notice Paul goes on to speak about such elitism from those so-called super apostles. Have a look at verses 16 to 21. It says in verses 16 through to 21, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Now, Paul boasts about his suffering. And in verse 30 he says, If I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. This is the last thing, dear friends, that the so-called super apostles will want to do. Why? Have a look at verse 13 again. They masquerade as apostles of Christ, but in reality have wandered away from the foundational gospel of the apostles. You see, the problem is that these people are so winsome. They're so convincing. They use the Bible verses and they preach as if that it is the very real thing. And Paul says it is not. It is absolutely false. And they are false. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. Their evil will be what their actions deserve. The Bible says that they are led not by the Spirit of God, not by Jesus, not by the Father, but they are led by Satan himself. And therefore, as we come to our first point in the sermon in verse 12, if you have a look at verses 12 and 13 of 2 John, you will discover there, and I'll read it for you. It says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. You may be thinking, Pastor, what are you going to preach on with these two verses? But there's so much to talk about. Because it's not based on just those two verses. It's based on the entire epistles of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And the Apostle John warns the church of the same danger. He's saying, my dear friends, I am here to tell you through God's word that there is no place for elitism in the church of Jesus Christ. There is no place for pride in the church of Jesus Christ. There is no place for arrogance. There is no place for us and them. We are called to be servants. We are called to humility in considering others better than ourselves. And that is what 2 John 12 and 13 ends with. It ends with the Apostle John wanting to meet with the church face to face instead of writing to them. And he longs to have fellowship with this church that has faced so much opposition and struggle from the false teachers, deceivers, antichrists. And he just gives them a label in terms of who they are. Now have a look at 2 John 7 to 11 with me. It'll probably give you much more of an understanding. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching as both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. And that's the memory verse that we basically presented to you. Anyone who welcomes such false teachers shares in their wicked work. And so it is clear, as we see there, John is saying, have nothing to do with these teachers or even their students who are bent on promoting false teaching. Do not even welcome them or show them hospitality. Strong words, isn't it? Somebody comes to your door, knock on the door. I mean, it's so hard not to entertain them or welcome them because, you know, we by nature are hospitable people. And Paul is, the Apostle John is saying, do not even welcome them. And, you know, when you look at the early church, you will discover that false teaching had come in the way of Gnosticism. Now, let me explain that, because sometimes a big word can really baffle you. And what is really Gnosticism? Gnosticism is where people have basically taken the Bible and said Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He did not come with flesh and bones. He came in the spirit. And when he left the earth, he left with that same spirit. Because the Gnostics believed that matter was evil. And so for Jesus to have a body that is composed of matter is evil, and hence because Jesus is holy, he could not have been composed of the physical qualities of matter. Hence, they taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Why do they teach this? It was simply because they misinterpreted the Word of God. And friends, such teaching has evolved over the years from the first century, and there is a whole host of groups that teach a false gospel. And I can name them for you. There is the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Mormonism, Plain Truth, the Plain Truth magazine that you get is Armstrongism, Unitarianism, Adventism, etc. And I have a book here which I've been reading, and it's a very good read, and it's called The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. If you ever get your book hands on this book, it's an old book. I don't think you'll probably find it in the bookshelves, but it's an excellent book in terms of the cults. And it tells you all the details. It gives you explicit details in terms of what they believe and what they teach. But not only that, as you think about that, we think that these groups are the threats to watch out for. But the church has been flooded in the last 3 decades with men claiming authority from God and are involved with the most bizarre things in the name of Jesus Christ. Here is another book I would like to recommend to you if you ever get yourself onto it. It's Christianity in Crisis by Ank Anagraph. I'm not promoting these books, neither am I promoting any bookshops. But what I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, if you want to enlarge in your thinking, and you got to start reading. And it exposes the false teachers of America and Europe. And this has now found its way into Africa, as we see more and more false teachers on the rise. And this is calling us as Christians to be even more vigilant, to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to pray, to protect one another. And the Apostle John says, I can write volumes on the subject of Christ and volumes on the subject of the Antichrist, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Books can only do so much. I want to be with you. I want to talk to you face to face. I want you to see my concern. I want you to see the expression and the love that I have for you, my kindness, my touch, and why the foundational truth from beginning to end is so important. Unlike the false teachers who are interested only in themselves, they are never around when you need them. They are preoccupied with image and status and finding more and more gimmicks to lure the crowd. They fascinate themselves with their hearers, with so-called miracles, and they place themselves above the common people. They have no time to mingle and mix. They are in their cars with their bodyguards and exit the building before you can find them. And John is saying that in visiting you, I can talk to you face to face about spiritual concern. I want to shake hands with you. I want to hug you. That is what John is saying. I'm not the super apostle that some just preach and leave and go. I'm here. I'm concerned about you. And he says, I am not threatened by your questions, even if you disagree with me, says the Apostle John. Let's sit down and talk about it together over a cup of coffee or tea. But the super apostles have no time, and they are not answerable to anyone. They claim God as their boss, and they are only answerable to Him. They take offense to questions that are uncomfortable with, that they are uncomfortable with, and often respond in this way. How dare you question me and my authority that comes from God? Those are false apostles. And John is saying, I want truth and love to be mutually shared among us. In as much as I want to enjoy your company, I want to enjoy other people's company, I want to enjoy your company. I want to hear your highs and lows. I want to be able to hold your shoulder or hand and pray for you, and you can do the same for me. This is authentic Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters. This is what it's all about. This is how Jesus exemplified his life on earth. He wants you as the church to express his love in that way. And as we go on to verse 13 there, it says, I have much to write to you in verse 12, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Look at verse 13. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Now, if you think about how false teachers arise, they often are dissatisfied with the authentic gospel-centered, word-based relationships. They want something more. And that is why John says they left us in the first place because they were not part of us. Have a look at 1 John 2:19. It'll appear on the screen, or if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You see that? John, on the other hand, longs to be part of the community. False teachers move away. And friends, we are part of a bigger family of God. We are no better as pastors and preachers, we are no better than you. We share the same struggles, the same issues, the same joys, the same fruit of love that you share. We are partners with you. There is no segregation with us. There is no elitism. I can sit with somebody on the floor when they got no furniture in the house and have a cup of tea from a tin mug and drink it. And I can sit in the aristocratic world of socialism where everybody is on that level and have a cup of tea as the queen would do so and hold that cup and drink with them and be on the same level in terms of both these people. There is no elitism. You don't show any kind of separation or elite or segregation. We are one with you. And therefore, John says, the church that I belong to also sends you greeting as a sister congregation. That's the difference between authentic Christian relationships and non-authentic relationships. See, non-authentic Christian relationships find it very, very difficult to mix and mingle. Listen to what I'm saying. Or listen to what the Bible is saying. Or listen to what the Spirit is saying. Non-authentic Christian relationships find it very, very difficult to mix and mingle. They look for the quick way out. They want to exit the building as fast as they came in. They don't remain for a cup of tea and chat with fellow believers. They don't look for opportunities to speak to someone who is a visitor or a stranger in the church. They're all about themselves. And somebody don't talk to them, they go in a corner and they pout and they sulk. Oh, this person didn't speak to me, or that person. But you are not a visitor in your own church. You are a person who is responsible like everybody else, a member who should go to visitors. And the Bible goes on to say that we are one in spirit. John, if John was here, he would say, don't move in their packs and in their circles. John is saying that you ought not to be like that. We are one. The extroverts need to find the introverts. The talkative need to find the less talkative. A friendship needs to develop beyond this gathering and continue such informal fellowship in our homes, at restaurants, at game parks. That's what it's all about. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about relationships, and it's about congregations who have come to know Jesus as our common Savior, and He brings us together. There is no Jew, nor Gentile, slave, nor free. There is no barrier when we come to Jesus. We are all one. And so as Christians, I want you to know that I also battle in this area. I need to confess that. You need to confess that. We all need to confess it and ask the Lord to help us and strengthen us in our weaker areas of fellowship. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to the close of this service, there are two things that I want to leave with you. True believers are called to joyful fellowship in a community where truth and love is displayed. And secondly, Christians are called to encourage humble and joyful fellowship with one another as we uphold the true gospel against the false gospel. And when people look at you and the way you conduct your Christian life, can they say the true gospel of Jesus Christ resides in you or in me? Let us pray. our gracious God and eternal Father. Your word is spoken. Your spirit has brought conviction. Oh God Almighty, we want to confess as a church that at times we haven't been as authentic as we should have been. And we regard ourselves as visitors instead of members of a household, belonging to one another. We confess, Lord Jesus, that sometimes we act through our words and through our actions in a way that is inappropriate with the Word of God. We have caused division. We have caused segregation. We have inadvertently spoken of us and them. We form our cliques. We form our groups. And oh God, please forgive us. Because we know that in heaven one day there's going to be no walls, no barriers. Every tribe, every nation, every race, every culture, every language is going to be there. And we're going to be worshiping around the throne room of God. And we're going to be praising Him with one accord, with one heart, with one mind. And our Father God Almighty, the church is a reflection of the church in heaven. Oh God, will you help us as we struggle with our sinful nature, as we struggle daily with things that ought, Lord, to be put aside. Keep us from pride. Oh God, keep us from thinking that we are better than other people. And oh God, the word of says clearly, we ought not to consider ourselves better than somebody else. Father, we pray that you will forgive us in this area. We want to pray now that as we come and as we continue, Lord, with our informal fellowship in a short while after the vestry, around a cup of tea, cup of coffee, our Father, that our relationship of genuineness will be reflected. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.